Communications to Leading Brethren. Sunnyside, Currumbong, Australia, June 6, 1896. This morning I will state the matters which have been opened to me and urged upon my mind by the Holy Spirit of God. I must speak those things which I have heard. Every provision has been made for the sinful human race. By receiving Jesus Christ and believing in him, those who were dead in trespasses and sins are brought nigh by the blood of Christ. The love of Christ and its constraining power is what is needed in the heart. This grace, coming through faith in Christ Jesus, makes an end of sin in the human heart. The sinner sees the fountain which has been prepared at infinite cost, that he may wash his robes of character and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. And the Lord Jesus says, "Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Revelation 3, verse 4. O blessed, blessed possibility! He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 5. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10, verse 32. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in pure linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Revelation 19, verse 6 to 8. Here are the possibilities open to the servants of God. Those who seek the Lord sincerely will always find him to be the propitiation for their sins. He has made reconciliation for iniquity. In his epistle to the Hebrews, Paul states, "In all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Hebrews 2, verse 17. "Know ye not, brethren? For I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that he should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve him in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter." Romans 7, verse 1 to 6. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us." Romans 5, verse 1 to 5. In what sense can it be said that God is reconciled to the sinner? Will he excuse my guilt if I continue to transgress? We may all understand the meaning of this reconciliation. Every obstruction is removed, and through Jesus Christ, access to God is secured. Man is urged and welcomed to the pardoning love of God. By his love for fallen man, God is honored and glorified and magnified through Jesus Christ. God can be just and yet pardon the transgressor. Oh, what love, what matchless love. The justice, holiness, and truth of Christ is vindicated in the law, and therefore there is nothing to hinder God's mercy descending, abundant, free, and full in pardon, taking away sin and imputing the righteousness of Christ. Those who accept this pardon form themselves into a glorious channel of co-partnership with Jesus Christ to communicate the grace of pardoning love to those who are in the darkness of error.
God justly condemns all who will not receive and believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Christ is standing hungry at the door of our hearts, longing to pardon all who will come unto Him, that they may have life. Oh, what words, what precious words are these! He is not merely merciful, but is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our work is to hear His voice, open the door of our hearts, and welcome the heavenly guest. We then stand before God and the whole heavenly universe as innocent, though undeserving, while Jesus carries our guilt. He takes the load, which it was the lot of the sinner to bear. What responsive love, what gratitude, what thank offering should ascend to God because Christ has died to make reconciliation for our sins, and by His complete obedience bring in everlasting righteousness. Christ has paid all that man owes to God from the beginning of his life. Sin is the transgression of the law, and through Christ, man must now render perfect obedience to that law. By His righteousness of active obedience, Christ clothes me with His righteousness, in order that I shall not continue in sin, but perfect a character after the similitude of Christ. June 7th. As you see, I commenced this letter yesterday, but other things have been urged upon me. I am sorry to have to continue to write, matters bringing censure from the Lord upon those in responsible positions. In the night season, I was in an important meeting. I was greatly burdened, and I was urged to speak, but I knew not what words I should speak. I said, "I have no strength. My heart aches." I inquired, "Why have you daubed the walls of Zion with untempered mortar? When you felt that something should be done in the case of Brother Henry and Brother Harmon Lindsay, why did you frame flimsy excuses? As faithful stewards, why did you not say plainly, 'Brethren, Henry and Lindsay, the Lord has signified that you are not the men for the place you occupy. For years you have been working counter to the Holy Spirit of God. Both of you have had strong convictions of the truth, such as the Lord gave to the Jewish nation, but you would not see the light. You have resisted evidence until your souls are well nigh ruined. Your only hope is to gather up the rays of light you have despised and rejected, and in contrition of soul do thorough work for repentance, for nothing short of this will God accept. But, oh, how ashamed should those be who have turned away from the counsel of God and have tried to cover up the impression God would have made upon these men. Unfaithful stewards, the censure of God is upon you. The work of God has been receiving a wrong mold. Reproofs have come to you from the Lord, and some have felt deeply over the matter. But in some things they have acted unwisely. While they believed the testimonies, they neglected to move as wise men who have a sense of the value of the souls for whom Christ has died. Others who were given plain testimonies buried them away as far as possible, that others should not know of the reproofs given. When the matter was presented to them, they went on, contrary to the testimonies in almost every point, putting their own construction upon them, saying that they did not mean thus and so, when they meant just as stated, to correct and arrest them in the course they were pursuing. It was to reprove their wrong course of action that the Lord sent the testimonies, but they did not take heed to them. Others have acted indifferently. They cared for none of the cautions or reproofs. They had a self-sufficient, masterly spirit. This evidenced that the grace of God was not in their hearts. They dictated and tried to force their opinions and their ideas upon others. They made of no account the words of reproof given to them. By precept and example, they were filled with their own doings and counteracted the work to be done. They would not concede to right. They would not consent to correct wrongs and to walk in the light. Self, self, self was their center. No unity was seen, but disorder and dissension was manifested. The effect of grace on the human heart never leads to exalted ideas, but puts self in the dust and exalts Jesus. Grace always imparts to the character a modesty, a meekness, and lowliness of heart, showing that those who possess it are diligent, earnest workers in the school of Christ. They have a sense of propriety and good taste. The love of Jesus always opens and expands the heart. But there is great need of constant watchfulness. That important personage, self, needs to be vigilantly guarded that it shall not try to rule God's heritage or to compel the conscience of their brethren. This kind of work is offensive to God. Those who have been the most zealous in doing this work have eyes, but they see not. Ears have they, but they hear not, lest they should be converted, and I should heal them, saith the Lord.
I am perplexed to know how to present the truth as it is before you, and yet so that those who believe the testimonies will treat them as wise, level-headed men should, so that they will not move impulsively and make of none effect the influence of the testimonies, which they must receive and act upon. When correction has come, not only have those who have despised the human channel through whom the Lord works acted wrongly, but the ones who want the testimonies to be acted upon have moved indiscreetly. What can be done to set things in order, so that all shall move with clear, intelligent judgment under the molding influence of the Spirit? June 10th. In the night season, I seemed to be in a room where a few men were assembled. These seemed to be earnestly engaged in business transactions. I was surprised to see Elder Olson leaning over a desk, casting up accounts. One of commanding appearance gently touched him on the shoulder and said, "What is your business here tonight?" Elder Olson answered, "I was figuring up the cost of the publication of certain books." The question was then asked him, "Who gave you this work to do? The Lord has not laid this work upon you. The Master has not counseled you to do this. You cannot do this class of work successfully. God has not given you the qualifications necessary for the work of devising and planning in financial matters. He has given to every man his work, according to his known ability. He does not require you to gather any such burdens to your soul. Do you not know that the work of God is being covered up with false sentiments and principles? The people are being led in false paths. Many mistakes are being made. The present state of things is not the working of the providence of God. You are out of your place. You have not stood in faithful steadfastness. From your first connection with the work, you have not set wrongs right. You have been misled. Your individuality has been, in a large measure, merged in men who have closed their eyes and ears to the voice of Jesus, who is seeking entrance to the door of their hearts, longing to soften and subdue them. You have heard with their ears, and seen with their eyes, and followed their judgment. The Lord has not given you this financial work to do. It will be a terrible weight upon your soul. You are mingling the common fire with the sacred. Neither has He provided for you as helpers those whom you have chosen as your counselors and your companions in your journeys from place to place. Through human influence, you have been led blindfolded. The specious working of the Prince of Darkness has not been discerned by you. Satan works through men who withdraw from God and close the door of their hearts against Jesus. Thus he binds many under his yoke, and they stand under his banner.
It is not along men of gross passions through whom he works out his purposes. He secures many souls by attaching them with silken threads to men whom they suppose have ability, but who have taken a decided part with the enemy of Jesus Christ to work against the Lord. Through your connection with the men whom you have chosen as companions, they have obtained an influence over you, which has enabled them to devise, plan, and execute, and you have been bound up with them. You have given your decisions as a captive who was being bound, and who was without power to break the spell upon him. You have had most painful convictions, but you have never viewed matters in regard to the testimonies in a clear, correct light. You have been walking in a path where Christ has not led the way. Others have been leavened and misled by your position. You professed to believe the testimonies, and yet did not walk in the light which God was pleased to give you. Unless these men who have leavened the work make a desperate effort, their pride and stubbornness of heart will lead them where they will never return to the safe path. When doing the service of God, beware with whom you become linked in friendship. Do not yoke up with men whom you know are not led by Christ. Do not allow your voice, your influence, or your example to mislead. Beware lest you yourself prove to be an agent whom the enemy uses to place upon the work of God a mold that is not God's inscription and is not after God's fashioning. Much that has been done for several years will have to be counteracted. This means, to some, the undermining of faith and confidence in the work. Woe unto men to whom God hath entrusted talents and acquirements, but who have perverted them to a wrong use. Oh, may God pity and save his heritage.
Those who abuse God's entrusted talents with ingratitude use his gifts as weapons wherewith to oppress his people. They have assaulted the most sacred things and made light of truth and righteousness, and you know it. What more can God do for these men to save them from making complete shipwreck than what he has already done? What means can he devise more than they have had that will make them susceptible to the office work of the Holy Spirit? Woe to men and women who are honored and exalted by being kept in high positions, and who cover the sins of injustice and robbery and oppression with bewildering enchantments, who lead the minds of all that they can away from sacred restraints. Woe to those who obliterate the line of demarcation between the world and the cause of God by their profession of faith, which is mingled with injustice and fraud, thus giving such a mold to the sacred cause of God that nothing can now be regarded as sacred. Nothing that has been molded by their counsel and methods and influence is now reliable. Had these men whose words the Lord does not voice walked in the counsel of the Lord, they would not have walked into delusions when light was flashing all around them. They have deceived the weak understanding of those who know them only by the influence their position gives them. There are many like-minded who hang upon their words, as if the false, perverted ideas they presented possessed the power of truth and righteousness. Oh, what blindness! What deception! While they speak smooth words, the poison of asps is under their tongue. Under the pretense of superior light and understanding of the inward working of things, they present matters connected with our institutions, and imperceptibly they sow the seeds of suspicion and deception, and scatter the sparks of rebellion against the work of the Lord and the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness. And they boast of their works. Woe unto those who are betrayers of sacred trusts, betrayers of men. Their part will soon be acted. Oh, that they would break this deception now, even now, in this their day, that they might know the things which belong unto their peace. The very ones who have been and are still being deceived will,
unless a thorough reformation is wrought, lift up their hands to God in complaint and mourning, to draw down upon themselves the punishment they have earned. Be not deceived. God will not be mocked. Mistake not the present omens as a final decision. The decision will be pronounced by him who never makes a mistake. He weighs actions, and actions testify to character. The wrongdoings of men have their season and time, and unless they repent, he who weighs with other scales than those held in the hands of infatuated, blinded, worldly wise men, who view transactions from a worldly standpoint, will reward them according to their deeds. Their glory, their usurped authority, their putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity will bring its sure results. All these things have their limit, their season. All come to an end. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. 1 Peter 1, verse 24 and 25. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. 1 Peter 2, verse 6-8. Mark the words. God had appointed the Jews as his purchased possession to honor and glorify his name by faithful service, by being co-laborers with Jesus Christ. But they did not keep the faith. So today the showers of God's blessings that he has directed earthward to soften and subdue the obdurate heart have been despised by men connected with his work. Better, far better, would it have been for the work and cause of God if these men had not had any connection or part in it. The light that lighteneth every man that cometh into the world shined in their hearts. But they turned from this light and cherished opposition and unbelief. Their words, ridiculing the words and appearance of the Holy Spirit of God, have had an influence upon many as the words of wise men. But did those rejecting the Spirit of God know that there was a watcher beside them, recording in his book their words and the result, marking down all their scoffing and all their ridicule at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit?